You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. You can be seated. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews 11, that's where we're going to go. And we're going to do kind of a mini series in Hebrews. And it's called By Faith, because you're going to see this pattern all throughout Hebrews of by faith. And we're going to see these men and women who exercise faith in God. We're going to see the outcome of their lives. And we then are going to emulate them. They had faith. We need to also have faith. As we begin, I want to start by reading two letters from two dying men. And one of these men passed away a few days ago. One of these men are still in the process of dying. And so I just want to read these letters. The first one is from Scott Adams. He is a comic strip of Dilbert. You might know him in that capacity. The reason I was introduced to him and his struggle with cancer is he was on a podcast and he was talking to his Christian friends, and John Stone Street was sort of using his example, and then another guy named Ben Sass, who we'll talk about in just a moment. But I want to hear just the words from Scott Adams first, communicating to his Christian friends about considering Jesus at the end of his life. He said this: "Any skepticism I have about reality would certainly be instantly answered if I wake up in heaven. I do believe that the dominant Christian theory is that I would wake up in heaven if I have a good life. I don't necessarily have to state something in advance. And so to my Christian friends, yes, it's coming, so you don't need to talk me into it. I am now convinced that the risk reward is completely smart. If it turns out there's nothing there, I've lost nothing. But I've respected your wishes, and I like doing that. If it turns out there is something there, and the Christian model is the closest to it, I win. So with your permission, I promise I will convert. But I will probably not spend much time in that phase, so don't expect it to happen today, okay? But argument made, argument accepted." So he's talking to his Christian friends. "I know you want me to believe in Jesus, and I don't know that I'm there yet, but I'm reasoning through the cost-reward. It seems way better bet to bet on Jesus just in case it's all real." A few days ago, Scott Adams passed away, and he released a letter on X, and it says this: "If you're reading this, things did not go well for me." And he says next, "Many of my Christian friends have asked me to find Jesus before I go. I'm not a believer, but I have to admit the risk-reward calculation for doing so looks attractive. So here I go. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I look forward to spending an eternity with him. The part about me not being a believer should be quickly resolved if I wake up in heaven. I don't need any more convincing than that, and I hope I'm still qualified for eternity." So here's a guy who's saying, "Hey, I'm not a believer. I don't know that I believe in this, but the risk reward's pretty great. If it's all true, I win. If it's all false, I don't lose anything. So I'm going to go for it. I'm going to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And then he says, "I hope I'm qualified for eternity." So I think we see a guy that's just sort of betting on hope. And I want to just compare that with another guy named Ben Sass. Ben Sass was a Nebraskan senator. Then he became the president of Florida University. Guy I have a deep respect for. He is also dying of cancer. And he released a letter on X and says this: "This is a tough note to write, but since a bunch of you have started to suspect something, I'll cut to the chase. Last week, I was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and I'm going to die. There's not a good time to tell your peeps you're now marching to the beat of a faster drummer. But the season of Advent isn't the worst. As a Christian, the weeks running up to Christmas are a time to orient our hearts towards the hope of what's to come. Not an abstract hope in fanciful human goodness, not hope in vague, hallmark, sappy spirituality, not a bootstrapped hope in my own strength. Nope. Often we lazily say hope when what we really mean is optimism. To be clear, optimism is great. It is absolutely necessary, but it is insufficient. It is not the kind of thing that holds you up when you tell your daughters you're not going to walk them down the aisle, nor telling your mom and pops they're going to bury their son. A well-lived life demands more reality, stiffer stuff. That's why during Advent, even while still walking in darkness, we shout our hope, often through a gravelly voice, soldered through tears. So here's a guy that seems to be in a different boat. He's not betting on hope. He's not betting on, hey, if it's all true, then maybe it'll work out. Instead, he is banking on hope. He is shouting to the rooftops, my faith is steady in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and what he's done. And his faith in what is to come has every effect on his life right now. That's faith. So we're going to ask a question for all of us. What exactly is saving faith? What does it look like to have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just betting, hey, maybe it'll come true. And if so, I want to be on that side. But if not, then I don't lose anything. What does it look like to bet on this whole Christianity thing, this whole heaven thing? What does it mean else to bank on it, to build your whole life on it, to actually have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So we're going to walk through Hebrews chapter 11 because we're going to see, first of all, the preacher is going to tell us what faith is before he walks through this pattern of people who have had faithful lives. So if you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. But I do want to call attention back to verse 39, which we did last week, because it's a tie-in. So last week, the preacher said this, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So we are faith people. Well, what is faith? It's a great question to ask. And so he's going to tell us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to have saving faith, that we would see faith is not a vague belief in something into the future, but it is assured conviction in you and the gospel. And so God, let us evaluate our own faith on what we truly are believing, and let us have true saving faith, faith that starts with believing that you are the creator. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So by faith is sort of our new title of the series. And so what we're trying to say is in Hebrews 11, there's a pattern. And you're going to see this phrase by faith over and over again. The first one is by faith we, so we're the story. But then it's going to be by faith and all these people of faith. And you're going to have their names. You're going to have their story of faith and then the outcome of that faith. So you're going to get to really see that exercise all throughout Hebrews 11, this pattern. But before we get there, we need to answer the question, well, okay, what exactly is faith? So verses 1 and 2, he's going to give us not necessarily an exhaustive definition, but he's going to give us characteristics of here's what faith looks like. Here's faith in action. He says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Notice those two words, assurance and conviction. So just notice what faith is not. Faith is not just a wishful thinking, I believe it's all going to work out. I watched a little football yesterday and I heard some of the commentators say at some of the teams that were down, man, they just got to keep believing. They got to keep believing. And we use that term a lot, right? You got to keep believing, just keep have faith. And what are they saying? Well, just have positive thoughts, like be optimistic, think it's all going to work out. And that's a good thing to have, but that's not Christian faith. Christian faith is not just, hey, keep believing it's all going to work out in some way, we're not sure how. No, faith is assurance and settled conviction and confidence in who God is and what the gospel is. It's real. It's not just a vague optimism, hey, we think it's all going to work out. Instead, notice what we see. Assurance of things hoped for is what faith is. So it starts off, we're going to have assurance of things that are hoped for. Now, let's be honest, we all hope for some things, right? We hope some things are going to work out. This weekend, my family was everywhere. Garnet got kidnapped by Chris Lawrence, taken to a Kansas game against my will. He's on the road to Kansas. My wife is in Nashville on a girl's trip, so I'm dad in charge. My two sons, Crowder and Finn, are snow skiing down a mountain right now with about 100 of your kids. What could possibly go wrong, right? Like nothing at all. So you can imagine I've had a little bit of worry this weekend. So what do I do with that worry? I've got G in Kansas. I've got Katie in Nashville. I've got the boys skiing down a mountain. Well, I can have sort of a optimistic hope that it's all going to work out. And I think I'm going to put positivity in the air and I'm just going to hope we're all going to be safe. We're all going to come back together. Or I can actually have faith in God and be prayerful to him over my family because I trust him with them. Like I can pray right now over my two sons as they're skiing with some of your sons and daughters. We can pray collectively over them, believing that God has them, that God's going to protect them, and God loves them more than we do. See, it's not just a wishful thinking that we're all going to be safe, we're all going to come back together. No, the Christian faith says, I am believing and trusting God with my family. I'm trusting that he will keep them safe and he will bring them home. It is a assured faith, an assured belief in God for the future. See, we're the people that believe in heaven, right? Well, we believe in things to come, but we're not just like wishfully thinking, well, if it's true, great. If it's not, then we don't really lose anything. No, we're the people that with assurance of faith, we're hoping and we're believing because we actually see that it's real. And by faith, we trust it, right? And by faith, we believe what Colossians 3 says, that right now, if you're a Christian, you're already seated in heaven. Like you're already there. You're just waiting to catch up with where you already are. So we have assurance. It is a foundation. In fact, that word assurance, the DSV translates assurance. It can also be a substance, a firmness, or a confidence. It's like we're standing on a substance, the foundation of our faith. We are standing on this belief that all the things God has promised and all the things God has said, they are true. And our faith says we're sure of them. We're not just making a bet. No, we're banking on who God is and what he has promised, that it's all going to come true. So first we start with assurance. We are assured of God in the gospel. And then it says this, the conviction of things not seen. I love this, that faith actually gives us eyes to see what we can't see. That's what faith is. Like God has opened your eyes through faith to see what you normally could not see. What you can't see through sin and limitations, God has opened your eyes to see those things. I love Kent Hughes would say this about faith. He says, our faith is the organ by which we are able to see the invisible order. I love that, the invisible order. By faith, we see it. And to see it with certainty, just as our eyes behold the physical world around us. See, faith is that organ, that muscle by which with our eyes we see the world, with faith we see what's unseen. We see God in the gospel. We see those things that we can't touch and feel, but we know the ordering and the arrangement. And by faith, somehow our eyes see them. Though King James says it's evidence. Well, how is faith evidence? You're supposed to have evidence before you have faith. Well, I think that word in conviction and evidence, it's saying, no, our faith is the evidence. That by faith we can see. But by faith, you've been wakened to who God is and what the gospel is. You've been forgiven and you've been free. And now you're growing in sanctification. By faith, that faith is both evidence and conviction because you're able to see what's real. You're able to see the realities that you can't normally see. I got to see David yesterday, the little animated movie. If you haven't seen it, it's awesome. And so got to go little daddy daughter date. We got to see David and I loved it. It was such a good film. And one of the greatest scenes was the David and Goliath scene. And it was, man, it's strong. So if you haven't seen the movie, this isn't a spoiler. David beats Goliath. You should just know that. So I'm not ruining anything for you, okay? So still see the movie. It's still worth it, even though you know the outcome. But it's just such a great scene because Saul, the army of the Philistines, Goliath, everybody is seeing what their eyes can see. Everybody is looking and seeing what's there, what's real. They can see Goliath. Goliath can see them. No one's going to battle Goliath because everyone's seeing just what they can see until this little shepherd boy named David comes on the scene, and he's the only one who can see what nobody else can see. By faith, he sees what's really there, though no one can see it. He sees the one true living God. He sees what no one else is looking at, and he's like, why are we afraid of this guy? And they're like, well, look at you, David. He's like, look at me. Look at God. Do y'all not see God? Do y'all not know who God is? By faith, can you not see him? Who's this little giant compared to our God? And I love the scene. He walks out in a little flowery field, and the cinematography is really great because the scene is set up where it's not just David versus Goliath. It's really Goliath versus God. And you see Goliath taunting God, and you see David saying, hey, I'm not coming in my own name, I'm coming in the name of our God. And so David, Goliath gets the fight. Oh, me versus God, let's go. And then the pan, so the angle zooms up where it's like God's view. And all of a sudden, Goliath is really small. And he falls, and it's this little guy falling over, right? Because David's the only one who can see what no one else can see. He sees reality by faith. By faith, he's got conviction. He's got evidence. Hey, if I go to battle, God's gonna win this battle for me. He's seeing what his eyes can't see. And we're gonna have a history, a story in Hebrews 11 of all the different men and women who have gone before us who have seen things they couldn't see. But they had evidence, they had conviction. They knew it was real and they banked their very lives on it. So do you have faith that can see what you can't see? Are you able to see God, see his working, believe in the gospel? Have your eyes been opened up where it's become assured conviction that all of this is real? Let's be honest. There's a few roadblocks to Christianity, right? Have you tried to convince your buddy to believe in Jesus? There's a few roadblocks in believing in God. Number one, you can't see him. We're trying to tell people to believe in someone they can't see. And then we're trying to tell people to bank their lives on the reality that there's an eternity and you're gonna either face heaven or hell. Guess what? We can't go into eternity. We can't look at those two choices. And we're telling people to believe in Jesus, whom they can't meet, they can't see. And by the way, we have a story that he rose from the dead that they can't check out with their own eyes. So let's be honest. There are some roadblocks. You can't see the things that we're talking about. Of course, there's other truths that you can't see, like gravity. You can't see gravity, but if you jump off a building, you're gonna feel it, right? It's there, though, you can't see it. Love, you can't see love, but no one would say love doesn't exist. No, it's a real thing, we just can't see it. So just because we can't see God, we can't see those realities, does not mean they are real, and it's by faith that we have eyes that are open where we can actually see and behold, and with a sure conviction, we bank our very lives on it. We're not just betting on, hey, I hope this all works out. No, we're saying I'm banking on that all of it is true and I'm giving my very life to it. And so notice we see these people, verse 2, for by the people, or by it, that's faith, the people of old receive their commendation, receive their good reputation, some translations say, receive their praise, others say. How were the people in the Old Testament praised with a good life? It wasn't because of their good life. It was their faith in a good God. Nobody's saying, look how great Abraham was. Look how great David was. Look how great Moses was. No, everyone says, look how great God is. And why do we say that? Because we're praising these people, not because of their works, but because of their faith. They had faith in God and God did stuff through them. So you got to make sure that you know your life. What are you going to be commended for? It's not all the things you do. Remember Jesus' interaction in Matthew 7? You have all the people who are saying all that they did. I prophesied at all these things in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You can do a lot of good stuff for God. And if it's not by faith, we're going to see next week, it's impossible to please God without faith. That it's faith in God that we do things for God, and the praise of our life is going to be our faith, not our works. Do we believe and trust God? It's not that Noah just built a boat. It's he had faith in God who is going to bring a flood. And so we need to make sure we're the people that know how important faith is, that we have assured confidence in God and the gospel. Not wishful thinking, not we're making a calculated bet. No, we're saying yes to God and the gospel, and we're betting our very lives on it. By faith, we see what's invisible. And that is that God is real, the gospel is real, and that eternity is coming. We see those things by faith, and we're sure and have evidence of them. So notice one of the things that we see by faith, that's the very starting point of our faith for a lot of us, is that God is creator. And so notice we see, by faith, we believe God created the world. Verse 3 says this, by faith, this is the first one that we're introduced, that phrase by faith. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So by faith, we understand, we reason, we add it up, we believe that this whole universe was created by the word of God. Yeah, we're those crazy people. We believe God created the world. And you might be one of those people who are sitting here thinking, wait, y'all still believe that? Y'all still believe God created the world? I thought we got past that. I thought we've learned some things. I thought we have science and reason now. Haven't we got past all of that? And I want to say Christians are the people that still believe God created the world by speaking it all into existence. He created everything out of nothing. That ex nihilo is the Latin phrase. Create everything out of nothing. We are those people. And here's what I want to say as we begin to think about God as creator. Your answer to this question is going to affect everything else in your life. If you believe God is creator and you actually believe that, it's going to change your life. Because what you believe about creator affects what you believe about creation and also yourself. In other words, if there is no God who created you, you get to do whatever you want and nothing else matters. If God is creator, then it sets the stage. He gets to rule. You are accountable. You are to live under him and for him. He is to be worshiped. So how you land on this, and as Christians, we're the people by faith who believe God is creator and he spoke it all into existence through his word, that should change how we obey, how we live. Because think about the original audience. He's talking to some Hebrew people and he's saying, hey, you're the weird people that believe God made the world by speaking it into existence. Because they had competing worldview, competing stories, especially in like Roman culture, they had mythology. Glenn Shrivener, the book, The Air We Breathe, talks a lot about this. And it'll talk about the sort of the pagan beginning stories. What they had is there were these war between the gods. And so you had chaos, you had violence, you had war. These gods came at each other, they fought each other. And from the body parts of dead gods would spring up earth and sky and sea. And so the whole creation story had to do with violence, oppression, subjugation, war, all those things. And so, because the Roman people believed that, then in their own culture, they would celebrate and do things like violence and oppression, and it was totally normal, even sacred. So there's nothing against slavery because, well, of course slavery should exist because look how the cosmos was created. Whoever wins gets to make the earth, and whoever loses gets to serve those who win. That was just normal life. There was no thoughts of human rights, and women should be valued, and we should change slavery. Those were just normal things. But then what happened is these Christians came on the scene who believed, no, it wasn't out of chaos and violence and pagan gods fighting each other. No, it is a good God who's holy and loving and just and personal. He actually spoke the world into existence. And guess what? Everyone that's made is made in his image. Therefore, they have value and dignity and worth. So all of a sudden, in a pagan culture, Christians started promoting things like human rights and removing slavery and making sure women were treated with dignity and respect and honoring babies and honoring the elderly, and this whole thought of human life is sacred and worth something was a Christian principle that came from them believing God created the world. That's not a principle that just happens. It's a principle we get from believing there is a creator. And so all of a sudden it's invading this culture and it begins to grow, this idea that people aren't just to be used for whatever we want, but no, they're image bearers of God. See, we can look at our culture, and we know that our culture also has a competing narrative to the origin of the universe, right? They have a way of telling the story apart from God creating the universe. We have naturalistic evolution. We have the Big Bang, various views. And as we see that, it's a little bit like the mice in the piano. I ran across this story this week. I thought it was a really good just kind of analogy. So you have mice in a piano. There are mice that live in a piano and they can hear this beautiful music. And it's been all of their lives. They hear this beautiful music that is being played and it's mysterious to them. They don't know how it works. So they perceive there is someone playing outside of them, playing this beautiful. So there's a divine musician that is playing this beautiful music. Well, before long, one of the mice went into the belly of the piano and saw it's not a divine player, it's these long wires that are stretched really tight and they're vibrating in different ways. And it's actually the vibration of these wires that are making the music. And so it goes down and reports, hey, there's no player, it's vibrating wires. So they begin to have different narratives and stories and they convince each other that it's not somebody playing the piano, it's these vibrating wires. And a little bit of more time goes on and another little mouse goes up and says, no, it's not just wires. There's actually hammers that are hitting the wires that are causing them to vibrate. This is where music comes from. It's wires and hammers. And they begin to go down and tell the story of the wires and the hammers. And before long, this whole idea of a musician playing, well, that's a foolish myth because we know now where music comes from. It comes from wires and it comes from hammers. All along, as the mice are now debunking the myth of a player, the player outside continues to play. The beautiful music that they all experience, the beautiful music they all listen to. That's a little bit of where we find ourselves sometimes in our culture, right? We have science and reason, and those are beautiful things, and we're looking at all the hows and how this happened, and we're seeing the wires, we're seeing the hammers, and some of us are concluding, oh, we found the hammers, we found the wires, now we don't need a creator, because look, here's how creation happened. And we've dismissed that as backwards and foolish, and all the wires, a culture that says there is no God, we know how it all started. God is still playing his song for those who would see. For those who would listen. See, we have a naturalistic view of how the world came to be. I'm not a scientist, but I do have ChatGPT, so I asked ChatGPT some questions. Can science prove the origin of the universe? Here's what AI, with all the information in the whole world, kind of truncated down, said this. Science can investigate possible physical origins of the universe, but it cannot determine whether or who created it, nor can it fully explain why there is a universe at all. Science has its place, but there's places that it can't go. It can't go before creation and say, well, how did creation come to be? Those aren't questions science can answer. Those are questions of what? At the end of the day, faith. Both the scientist, the atheist, the Christian, they've all got to come to the same, hey, we've got to have a little bit of faith here to figure this out. There are holes in the naturalistic origin of the world, according to ChatGPT. One of those is the origin of the universe. How did it come? How did nothing become something? Is a question that science can't answer. You can't do a scientific experiment on that. The origin of life. How did life arise from non-life? That doesn't happen. That never happens. But we say it happened at one time, and you can't prove that through science. We have new biological structures like new functions. We have wings. We have eyes. We have these things that come into existence that seem to be for function and purpose, but that can't be because we don't believe in those things. We have the Cambrian explosion where there's a short period of time where it seems like all of life just happened instead of this very long trail of slowly over time mutations and then we get to where we are. No, there's this explosion that happened. So just to summarize, I'm going to detail because I don't have time. Science can help with the how, the wires and the hammers. Absolutely. We should love science and applaud science, and we want to figure those things out. The problem is science can't get outside the piano and look at the who. It can't answer those biggest questions of life. So for the atheist and the Christian, we both can't go back there. Guess what? You and I can't either. None of us can go back before creation and say, what happened? Was it God or was it nothing? Because those are the two answers. Was it nothing created everything or God created everything? Those are the two logical conclusions. None of us can go back there. So we're all a little bit like Job. If you got to the end of Job in your Bible recap reading, you know the end of Job? Job's like complaining, his friend's complaining, and basically God says, hey, Job, sit down for a second. Where were you when I did all of this? Where were you at the beginning when I spoke it all into existence? Were you there? And the answer is no. You weren't there and I weren't there. So what do we have to do? We have to have faith if we're Christians. And by faith, it's the organ by which we see, by which we have evidence, we have confidence that I actually, I'm not just taking an educated guess. I'm not just kind of jumping in the dark. No, I can actually see that God made the world. That's what makes sense to me. That's my understanding, my perception, because God has opened my eyes and given me faith to see it. By faith, I'm not wishfully thinking. No, by faith, I am believing in what my eyes can't see, that God made the whole world. So here's our view. Let's just be honest. Our view is this, that God spoke the whole world into existence. That's what we say we believe, right? By faith, we're believing that. Now, the question is, why do we believe that? Well, for one, like first point, the reason why we believe it, the foundational reason we believe it is because God told us. The word of God is why we believe God made the whole universe. It's because God told us, and as Christians, we believe what God has said. So let's just notice Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then we have a whole Genesis 1 and 2 of how God created the whole world by speaking it all into existence. That's what we as Christians believe. Yeah, we're those crazy people. We believe it by faith. We believe it because God said it. But I want to be honest, it's not faith without reason. Like, we don't believe it because we've reasoned it all. No, we have faith. Faith can't answer every question we have, but it's also faith that is not without reason. Like, for instance, just ChatGPT again. Is there evidence that God created the world? And there's quite a bit. So we see that evidence of this, the beginning of the universe, for instance, is one. So the beginning of the universe, what we find is Big Bang cosmology shows space, time, and matter have a beginning. So therefore, what caused it must be timeless, spaceless, immaterial, and powerful. In other words, through science, we can see, hey, the universe had a beginning. There was a beginning before there was time, before there was space, before there was material, and whatever caused that beginning had to be really, really powerful. Does that sound like any being that we know? Does that not sound like the God of the Bible, who is eternal outside of time, who is spiritual, not made of matter or material? And what is he? He is omnipotent, all powerful, that he can speak the whole universe into existence, not using any pre-existing material, but just speaking all the cosmos into his existence. So what does that point to? It points to whatever caused the beginning of everything sure sounds like God. Information at the foundational, of the foundation of reality. We see this, that both physics and biology increasingly describe reality in terms of information. For instance, DNA functions like a language. So the more we learn about DNA, the more we see it functions like a language, like what do you get with language? Seems somebody writes language. Somebody knows it's intelligent, it's personal. We see that physical laws are expressed as equations. That's math and order. Where do you get language and math and order? Where do we get the beginning building blocks of life? Seems like they're programmed. Like there's a programmer, like there's someone who is all wise and all knowing and all good and orderly and beautiful that sort of made it all. Well, do we know any being like that? Do we know any being who is all wise and all knowing and orderly and beautiful and good that might just have put all of the language into the beginnings of all of life that we experience that sure sounds like our God? What about our personal experience? Doesn't it feel like the world you live in has meaning and purpose? Aren't you pursuing meaning and purpose? Doesn't that make sense that we feel that because it is that? Like without God, there's no meaning, there's no purpose. It's do whatever you want, you're gonna die and it's gonna all be gone. But if God is true and God is real, then all of life has meaning and purpose and it's lived for his glory, the enjoyment of him forever. What about the longings in our heart? Don't we all have longings for things like beauty and justice and truth and goodness? Don't we have longings for peace? Don't we have longing for things to get better? Don't we have a longing for eternity? Do we have a longing, like something's been put in our hearts that we believe in it and we want to long for it? We think about the people that have went from us and have already passed away. Don't we have a longing to see them again? Why do we have a longing if there is no such thing? It seems to be God has put these longings in our heart because we were made by him and for him, and these things are actually true. See, it's not just that we have blind faith. No, our faith is reasonable. We can look around at the world and we can see God, but we can also see how God makes sense. So it's just to be clear, science nor Christianity can prove God exists or God made the world. You can't prove it. The atheist can't prove it. So we have to have reason and we have to have faith. And but let's just be honest, if we do believe in naturalistic evolution without God, there is no creator, then we have to be honest and say at the end of the day, nothing really matters. All that you do, nothing really matters. I mean, if that's true, if there is no creator, if there is no God, then sunsets and sunrises are mere accidents. They're not things to be marveled over. They're not things to go to the beach and watch because it's just an accident. It's just a phenomenon. Babies are just clumps of cells that can be aborted or discarded. That's what we have to acknowledge if we say there is no creator. Women are just bodies that can be exploited. Immigrants can be treated however we want. The poor can be marginalized. The elderly can be pushed away, encouraged to die. You have one life, so go live it. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no accountability. So you can do whatever you want because at the end of the day, nothing matters. You die and it's all over. If there is no God, if we're honest, nothing really matters. But if there is a God, if God created the universe, then the sunrise and the sunsets are things to behold his glory. The people that go to beaches aren't idiots. They're looking and beholding the glory of God. They're saying, look at my majestic God who has painted for me a sunset. The babies and women and marginalized and all the people, they all bear the very image of God, and everyone deserves value, dignity, and worth, that human rights are things that we should champion. That it's not just I do whatever I want. No, there's right and wrong, and I'm going to give an account for that. There's going to be eternity either with God or without God. So all of a sudden, everything that I do matters, and it matters for all eternity. You know, God, nothing matters. If there is a God, everything matters. Your life, my life, how we live our lives. So let's just notice what we believe. We believe that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We see that we can see the invisible. We see that God made everything, and things that are unseen, he makes it be. We have eyes to see what we can't see. And notice how God made the world through his word, through speaking. So you know what that means for you and I? We should pay attention to his word. His word is powerful. His word in our lives, we should pay attention because God didn't just create the world by his word. He is creating your life and your future by his word. He is still working through his word. So will you, by faith, obey his word and live out his word because you see the power of his word? I was reading the Bible to a kid just this week. We got to Mark 6, and it was Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish for 5,000 people. And kid was asking questions. Well, how did this happen? I said, well, you know, you had like one loaf would go out, another would appear. One loaf would go out, another would appear. And the little kid said, well, like magic? I didn't think magic was real. I said, no, it's not magic, it's a miracle. Well, what do you mean by a miracle? What is that? Well, God is making more bread as it comes out. Well, that's impossible. That can't happen. And I said, well, let's just back up to the first of the story. At the beginning of the story, our God created everything that we can see by speaking words. It all flew into existence. The galaxy, sun, moon, and stars, the earth, the sea, the animals, everything, by just speaking his words, things came to be. So now let's look at our little story. How hard is it for God to make more bread out of a basket? If he can do that, he can definitely do this. This is easy stuff. See, some of you, you've got things going on in your life right now that seem beyond God. I don't know if God could do that. I don't know if God can meet me here. I don't know if I can say yes to God's word if it'll go here, because I'm not sure God's going to stand in the gap. I'm not sure that I can trust him. I'm not sure that I can believe. I'm not sure he can do it. And I just want to point you to the first of the story. God created the whole world by his word. He can do whatever he's promised in your life. He can do whatever he's calling you to do. He is powerful. Loaves and fish are nothing for him. The things that you're struggling with are nothing for him. So what do? We trust in him. We bank on him. We have faith in him. What is faith? It's not wishful thinking. It's not hope it's all going to go right. It's not just a bet in the dark. No, it is banking on God and the gospel. It is assured conviction that I can see it with my eyes. It's all true. And because I can see it, I believe it. I'm holding on with everything that I have. I'm going to ask the band to come back up and we're going to get ready to respond, because I don't know what God's doing in your life. But the question we've explored is, what is saving faith? Saving faith is not just wishful thinking. It's not just making a bet to say, hey, if it's all true, then I want to be there. No, it's you know for sure because you see it and you believe it and you bank your life on it. I mean, I hope Scott Adams is in heaven. But if he is, it's not because at the end, he just sort of made a bet. No, if he is, it's because in the end, before he died, he realized the true gospel, that it's not just I'm going to hope that it might work out. No, I'm going to believe that Jesus Christ really died and rose again for my sins, and I'm banking everything on him. That's what faith is. That's why Ben Sasse is dying well, because he knows my faith is in Christ, and Christ has me all the way to the end. So I just want to ask, do you have saving faith? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith that believes God made the world. God is remaking me in this world, and he's making me into things to use for this world. And I'm going to bank on it, assured confidence that he's working and moving in my life. If you don't have saving faith, I'm here. Counseling men, women will be here to talk to you about putting your faith and trust in Christ. For the rest of us, let's proclaim our faith through song. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. God, we pray right now that we would respond by worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.